Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin on Christmas and on the conversion of Paul. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Christmas and conversion of Paul sermons.
Those polygamous unions that we see represented in the Bible didn't turn out very well.
If you were reading somebody who was dabbling in postmodern ideas, the very first thing that they would engage in is a lengthy discussion that at the end of it would make you think, well, maybe I can't trust my Bible.
What suffering and heartache and sorrow do you want? Do you want that which God is going to give you, or will you choose your own cross?
This hour of Issues Etc. wasn't just to give you information about Joel Osteen. It's also to accuse you and me of thinking just like him.
Didgeridoo players in Iowa love Issues Etc.
Well, here in the second hour of Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, December the 19th, we thought since the holidays and some time off are approaching, it would be a good time to catch up on our email and the Issues Etc. comment line. I mentioned before the break that comment line is always there 24/7 to take any question, comment, show suggestion, criticism, whatever you, if you have something you listened to 3 weeks ago or you listened to it today and we put it out 3 months ago and you still have a question or you want to add something, that's the place for you. Our 24/7 comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We'll go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line for the last half hour of the, program today. Now, we always like to start, we get a fair amount of criticism here at Issues Etc. here and there of various things. We always like to start the email section by dealing with what other criticism has come in via email. Where do we begin, Jeffy?
This is David in Fridley, Minnesota. He said, I enjoy listening to your podcasts and particularly Pastor Whedon. However, there is one minor dispute regarding a technical issue, volume modulation. Pastor Whedon can be both rather loud and rather quiet. I constantly turn up or down the volume on my computer when Pastor Whedon is speaking. If possible, I suggest the volume is a small thing that should be considered. Perhaps there is a volume modulation control on the soundboard, or perhaps Pastor Whedon may want to be a bit more conscientious of maintaining more constant volume. Thanks for listening in Minnesota, David.
Well, as to your last point, good luck. Pastor Whedon is going to be Pastor Whedon no matter what you do. You have an ordinary conversation with him face to face, and you will get powerful fluctuations in the modulation. So what you're getting there from Pastor Whedon is the real deal. We've had him on the program, Jeff, how many years now? I mean, the better part of 15 years, easy, with Pastor Whedon. And there's no fixing him, okay? That's just the way he's going to be. Craig knows this intimately. If you're turning your volume up and down on your computer as you listen, Craig's out there riding, as we say, riding the pot. He has got his finger on there of the volume, trying to keep him as close to level as we possibly can. But let me just put it to you this way. In terms of the technical issue here, I'm not a genius. I'm not a radio engineer. This place is a dump, okay? This is not a million-dollar studio. When people come in here, when they walk in the doors and they visit LPR, the first look on their face is generally what, Jeff? Utter disappointment. They expect to see something resembling a radio broadcast studio. And what they see is an office building, an office complex of about 500 square feet divided into three sections. The outside one is doubles as reception area, mail room, Craig's dump. Can we call it Craig's dump? All of Craig's things that have fallen off of him over the course of the years and piled up on the floor. And at one end, a soundboard and some very expensive equipment, with which we managed to make excellent 10 hours of live radio every single week of the year. Now, there are certain limitations that we can't overcome, and one of them is Pastor Whedon's constant change in volume. So you walk in here, you see the soundboard. We are doing our very best when it comes to that, and we've actually had meetings about Pastor Whedon, not about the things he has to say, but actually about trying to to figure this out. And look, the room I'm sitting in here, the actual studio where we do our conversations with Pastor Whedon, people come in, they expect to see something like a soundproofed room. You know what my soundproofing is? My soundproofing is cheap donated carpet that has been stapled to the walls. All right? The window between us is double paned, but it blocks no sound whatsoever. We don't even really need to turn Jeff's microphone on out there for him to be heard, because the room is not soundproof. And that's another technical issue here, and that is the microphones that we've chosen for this studio are very directional. Why? Because this isn't a soundproofed place. When a truck drives by outside, I can hear it. You may not be able to hear it. You can't hear it because the microphone is aimed directly at me and doesn't pick up anything but what's right in front of it. So unless Pastor Whedon is right in front of it, which he often isn't. You know, he does a lot of reading on the air. And so that's simply the way it's going to be. If we actually used a microphone that would pick him up and we could actually deal with that, you'd hear everything. You would hear Craig out there making jokes. You'd hear Jeff out there yelling at Craig. You'd hear the door opening and closing. It's pick your poison. We're doing our best. And I just come back to this. Maybe it's an excuse. This place is a dump. That's my explanation. And anybody who has been here can attest to that.
That was an excellent summary.
Was it?
I thought for sure I'd have to weigh in on that, but I can't add to it. Enough said.
I have worked here for 5 years plus. And
I think it's a thorn in your flesh. I think it's something that bothers you.
I'm naturally a very neat person. Ask anybody who knows me. So the fact that I've been able to turn a blind eye I say it's like living on the set of Sanford and Son, except it's real.
Let me just stop you right there. Half the stuff that's my junk came from your office, because you keep your office clean. What you do is you bring it out here and you set it by the door, and I'm stuck with it. So whether it's your trash or whether it's those cardboard boxes or wires that we don't use, they're out here. That's where half of my stuff came from. It came from your office. Your office, I think, is the only half-clean place in the 600 square feet. But
it's not
but
square.
Your stuff's out
it's,
here.
It's not
Thanks,
clean.
Thanks, Todd.
Yeah, you're welcome. It's not clean. It's not clean.
Wow. I didn't realize there was this kind of pent-up frustration between the two of you.
Look, you work with a guy for 5 years, and pretty soon when okay, I'll just say it. They could make a reality television program. Forget Duck Dynasty. They could make a reality television program called, what would we call it? Craig Feidinger, Director of Business Operations. It would be a cross between Hoarders. What's the one where they go into the storage units and buy things out of the storage units?
Storage Wars.
Storage Wars. What else would you toss in there by way of reality television? It would have a little Duck Dynasty.
Kevin James
in there. Yeah.
Would be starring Craig.
Yeah. And it would be very entertaining. But the thing that we lack the most around here, we have an abundance of many things here at Lutheran Public Radio, but what we lack the most is floor space, because the floor space has been taken up by, I can only describe it as just piles of growing piles of stuff. Some of it is valuable and we just don't know where to put it. And some of it is, and look, people have said, well, why don't you just bring someone in to clean the place? It's not an issue of cleaning.
That's why we don't even bother vacuuming, because there's no floor space.
There's no, why vacuum the top of cardboard boxes? You know, who knows? Maybe it is more of a source of stress for me than I imagine.
I think we better put this on a to-do list in 2014.
Storage space.
Someone feel like says, I need to be a mediator.
This is not about cleaning. This is about finding a place to put all our stuff. Or here's an idea that no one seems to have thought of except for me around here: getting rid of some stuff. You know. If you haven't used it, read it, or employed it in some way in the last 5 years, you probably don't need it.
Now, if you notice outside your door, there's probably about, what, Craig, 7, 8 boxes that are empty. Mm-hmm. And they were in my office. They were empty, okay?
We can't even go out the back door. The no. back door of this place, Jeff's just said yesterday, if the fire marshal came in here,
we're out of business.
We would go out of business. We'd have so many citations. There's so much flammable material just stacked everywhere. Who knows? Oily rags, probably, sitting near the furnace. And then the back door, which is supposed to be our means of egress if there is some sort of a disaster or if a Muslim terrorist comes in the front door, is completely and utterly blocked. And they're laughing because they know it's true.
It's just me, you and me, because Craig would take the bullets, right?
Oh, sure, yeah.
So you would not be fighting over boxes trying to unlock the back door and unlock it.
Well, and this is funny. I was listening to a conversation between these two guys yesterday, and Jeff actually said, you know, with all these boxes piled up against the back door, it's actually more comfortable in here. I can't feel that draft that comes in.
It's really cold in my office now because I don't have any insulation. These boxes were keeping the draft out.
Yeah.
But anyway, so we tried to throw these away yesterday. Mm-hmm. However, the dumpsters has been full here for a couple days
now. I
can
tell you why it's full. Because Craig Feidinger brings his trash from home?
Yes, he doesn't anymore. He doesn't anymore. But we do have neighbors who we have caught.
I don't know. I saw a lot of dirty diapers in there.
We do have neighbors that still use the dumpster. I think we should turn them in. But I'm afraid to go to the authorities because maybe the authorities start snooping around here and we get the fire marshal in here.
Yeah. Let's keep the profile low.
You remember your comment from yesterday from Jeff was about the draft. Mm-hmm. Mine was, do you think one Dell box is enough? That's what I remember him saying yesterday. The others, they're sitting up here by the door in my office, trashing up my area.
What we need here is an intervention. That's what we need. It's not cleaning, not storage space. We need intervention. All right. Let's take a break. When we come back, we're going to go through more listener email. The issues, et cetera, comment line. It's Thursday afternoon. I'm sorry, folks. We haven't had any formal counseling, and we've been working together for 5.5 years. And sooner or later, these things are going to well up and kind of bubble over the top. And I'm sorry you had to be subject to that. We'll be right back.
All the lonely days are gone. I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter.
Are you concerned about weight gain during the holidays? Work out this winter at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Win the war against winter weight. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Fjord Travels bring you to Northwest Indiana. The Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday afternoon, December the 19th, going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. I'm kind of tired out now, a little bit.
Albert in California is offering a solution to our Whedon volume issue. He says, in the off chance you're not aware of this, you can use a compressor or limiter to smooth out the audio levels during the program or post-production. Compressors and limiters come in hardware and software versions.
So yeah, we're aware of that.
Yeah.
In fact, in our previous incarnation, we had this magical machine called the Optimod, which made everything smooth and beautiful. We do not have
just
one
for
of
terrestrial
here.
Radio listeners, though.
Right, but just for terrestrial radio listeners.
The problem is if something's low when Whedon whispers, or he's off mic. You try to equal all that stuff out. It brings up all
the bad stuff.
The bad stuff.
Right.
All the background noise. And all that stuff comes up with it. So as Todd said, you pick your poison here. But believe me, we do tons of post-production stuff. We even have a special mic that we call the Whedon mic.
Exactly.
That we use. That because Todd's mic, my mic here is not compressed, but they're compressed mics, okay? So that pattern that you talked about, the directional pattern, it's even tighter on Todd's mic. We have a mic that's not on any kind of compression. We stopped doing that because when he started reading and stuff, it was worse. So we even used the Whedon mic.
I don't want to give people the impression that we don't like working with Pastor Whedon. We do, but it's just a simple fact of the matter. Another absolute major offender in this respect is Pastor Matt Harrison. He's great content, but he is the engineer's nightmare. So that's just the way it is. And look, I completely sympathize with you. I am a huge podcast listener. I listen to everything I listen to on podcasts, and nothing frustrates me more than low volume. I'd like to mow the grass or vacuum or do something like that noisy while I'm listening. And if it's a low volume thing, I can't listen to it. And it's or drive my car is very noisy. I have the noisiest car in the world. And if I don't turn the thing all the way up sometimes, there's some podcasts I can't hear. So we're doing the best we can, given the fact that we are working out of a kind of, well, three dumpsters strapped together with used rope.
Interesting observation. I think I had this conversation with Chris Lemker, organist, and with the substitute organist service after church, divine service last Sunday. I think it was Chris that said this. Our generation has grown up in like an equalized, look at the pop music. It's not up and down. We've grown up expecting all our volume to be equalized. And this is why, you know, when you listen to classical music, and I listen to classical music, I don't. There's times when it's almost inaudible, but I'm used to listening to it. And I'm not making an excuse here, but I wonder if there's a survey's been done on, is this a generational thing? Because if you listen to a lot of classical music, there are times when it's really loud. It's like Whedon. There are times when it's really loud, and there are times when you can barely hear anything. I don't know.
I don't know.
Just a thought. More criticism from Minnesota. This comes from Mark. It has taken me a long time to realize my error regarding one of my criticisms of your show. Several times in the past, I have written to you about your lack of asking Missouri Synod, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod President Harrison, some hard questions about his administration now in its second term. I had stated that you should stop using the tagline, independent and in the black, if you were only going to ask President Harrison soft questions. I now realize why you won't ask President Harrison hard questions. Not only do you overly promote President Harrison, you are once again carried by KFUO Radio, owned and operated by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So of course you would not ask the Synod President questions that critique the decisions and policy matters of his administration. I apologize for criticizing you in an area that I did not originally realize was already a moot point. I am sorry, however, that you really are not the independent voice in Lutheran radio you have claimed to be. My respect for your program has deteriorated since your return in June 2008. I have listened to Issues, etc. since Don Matzett was on the program in the 90s, and I will make an effort to get the parish I serve to be a supporter of your program. In general, I still think you offer a decent product, but I cannot abide with your approach to synodical politics and the overpromotion of President Harrison. If you're going to critique people outside of the Missouri Synod, you should also do so with those inside of the Missouri Synod, not just former President Gerald Kieschnick, which you did prior to returning to KFUO. Thanks for listening in Minnesota, Mark.
I think we've actually critiqued Dr. Kieschnick after returning to KFUO, too. How long have we been back on with that affiliate? How long?
Two years?
2 years. Going on
2 years.
Coming
in the spring.
Yeah, 2 years. So, yes, absolutely. Let me just explain the nature of the relationship so that we can clear up any misconceptions that the emailer or anyone else may have. We are completely independent. I don't know how much more independent we could be. We're not employed by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod or KFUO. We are not employees. We're employees of Lutheran Public Radio, which is an entirely independent nonprofit corporation of its very own. The time that we do take up on KFUO, we pay for, just like we did with our previous affiliate in the St. Louis area or other affiliates elsewhere. So we pay for that time. We're not paid by them. We pay them for the airtime. That's actually how radio works. A lot of people don't realize that. And that paying for airtime is to maintain the independence. Part of our contract with KFUO, if I remember correctly, from more than 2 years ago, gives them zero editorial control over this program. It was one of the things that we insisted on and that they agreed to. So there's no editorial control there. If President Harrison has a problem with something we've said, and he has on occasion, not something I've said on the air, but something I've said off the air, he'll just pick up the phone and call me. That's the way it works. And so I don't think there's been any attempt to kind of gloss over anything with regard to President Harrison's administration. The last time we had him on, we were talking with him about Hermann Zase as part of Reformation Week. And what we do is we interview guests on topics. Okay, we don't bring someone on and say, it's Ask the President or Ask Matt Harrison. He's a very busy man. He also is a man of considerable expertise when it comes to Lutheran theology and history. And so when we had him on the Reformation Week, we had him on to talk about Hermann Zase. And we were tapping his expertise on that particular subject. So we're not going to be asking about, you know, current events in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during that interview, because he agreed to come on and talk very generously, talk with us for an hour about Hermann Zase, not about other things. Now, we did interview him after his reelection about the future of Lutheranism. And I think if you remember, you can go back and listen to that. Anybody can at issuezetc.org. Just put in the search engine Harrison and you'll find it'll usually bring up all the interviews we've done with him in the course of the last 5 years. And if you look at the one that we did post reelection to his second term, we asked him all the hard questions. Believe me, I'm full of hard questions when it comes to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm brimming with them. And there's nothing I would rather more do than simply ask the person who can answer those questions best, like President Harrison. And we did. And he availed himself of the opportunity to answer those questions to the best of his ability. So am I a fan? Absolutely. I tremendously admire the man, not because he's president. I admired him before he was president, because of his scholarship, because of his conviction, because of his pastoral attitude. You're not going to talk me out of that. The admiration that I have, like I have for many, many of our guests. So I don't think that should be construed as somehow being under Matt Harrison's thumb or kowtowing to some agenda that he sends out. Simply doesn't happen. We make this show here in Collinsville every day, and the only time I talk with Pastor Harrison is either when he's on the air here or he's calling to complain to me about something, which he has occasionally. Anybody can call me and complain about something. Jeff talks to him all the time.
actually, it's usually texting.
Yeah, it's texting.
Bernie, Hinton, Iowa. Although I really like, respect, and enjoy Pastor Baker's teaching, I disagree with his belief that Jesus could have gotten sick from the cow's drool in the manger. I realize that sickness of itself is not sinful, but is certainly a result or effect of our sinful nature. When Christ was tempted in all ways, he resisted temptation and therefore did not sin. We attempt to resist temptations to the best of our abilities. Some are easier than others, but try with the Holy Spirit's help. Sickness and disease is a different matter for us because it comes to us whether we resist it or not. I don't believe Christ could have gotten sick because it would be a victory of sin over him. That is why he touched and was touched by all sorts of diseased people without the sin-created effects of sickness affecting him. Thanks for all of your great theology every day, writes Bernie in Iowa.
No, I want you to think this through, Bernie, because I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to say, look, Jesus was the healer of illnesses. He was not the victim of illnesses. First of all, the Bible doesn't tell us whether he got sick or not. It does say he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. And that I want you to think through what you've said there carefully, because the direction it heads is a little dangerous, all right? If Jesus can't get sick because that would be sin's victory over him, then what are you going to do when he dies? Now, obviously, Jesus didn't die of an illness, but he did die. And just as sickness is the result of sin's presence in the world, so is death. So I would caution you to follow that line too far, because if Jesus can't can't be subject to the effects of sin in the world, then he cannot die. Now, he doesn't die because of his own sin. He dies because of ours, and he doesn't die as the victim of death. He dies voluntarily. He lays down his own life, but he does it because of our sin. In that way, we really need to understand that in sharing in our full humanity and in subjecting himself as Paul will say, born of woman, born under the law, and with that law there in the book of Galatians comes the curse, born under the curse of sin, that Jesus was like us in every way, yet without sin. Now, can you be sick without sin? Well, Jesus died without sin. So I think he probably could be sick without sin. The question, however, as to whether he ever got sick is not answered by Scripture. But could he? Like he could fall down and hurt himself? Like he could cut himself and bleed? Like he could suffer pain and sorrow? Like he could die? We'll be right back with more of your email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Thank you for donating more than $65,000 to Issues Etc. in the past month. And with 2 weeks left in 2013, we're $25,000 short of making budget. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of the year.
Whoa, it isn't Christmas yet, but it is hard to wait. For Christmas, for marriage, for ordination. At least you don't have to wait to register at acelc.net for Christ for Us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, the next conference of the ACELC in Cedar Falls, Iowa, February 25th through 27th. We know it's hard to wait. So register now at acelc.net.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. TheCLCC.org.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
If you call, I will answer. If you fall, I'll pick you up.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, going through listener email on the Issues Etc. comment line on this Thursday afternoon, December the 19th. Earlier today, we had a short but very profitable conversation with Dr. Paul Meyer about these various attempts in novel form to deal with history. He finds it very frustrating as a professor of ancient history to read these novels, these bestsellers from Dan Brown and Aslan and Bill O'Reilly, things like this, trying to, in a ham-fisted way, deal with history and sell books at the same time. Well, the issues, et cetera, Book of the Month for December actually deals with the history, that is, dates, calendars, times, how the ancient Christians understood, in particular, the date of Jesus' birth and how all the other dates of Christianity kind of rotate around that one. One of the insights here is that the earliest Christians were not so much concerned about the birth, but about the conception, about the Annunciation. And from that, they keyed all the other dates of Christianity. You can find out more about when Jesus was really born in our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for December. When was Jesus really born? Early Christianity, the calendar, and the life of Jesus. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040.
Cindy is reacting to your recent interview with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the display of a crucifix in Poland's parliament. And Cindy says, I was just listening to the discussion that talked about separation of church and state. Your scholar or expert has adopted extra-constitutional language, language not used in the Constitution, that is used to beat down religion in the public sector. He has ignored or neglected to mention that at the time of the adoption of the Constitution, many states had official religions, and that the constitutional clause was used to limit federal government, not to mention that the state's religions were Christian, specifically Christian, and this idea of separation has been bastardized and contorted, taken out of context into a modern negativity. It would be more honest and a better education for the listeners if they were given this context and to clarify that during that time, no one considered other world religions as an issue at hand. The argument was actually being made that the federal government will not select one Christian flavor over another Christian flavor, and free and open practice of your Christian faith was not to be hindered. To argue that there's a separation of church and state using words not in the Constitution that have been taken out of context and used by the other side ignores the fact that Christianity was understood to be the norm of society and that the amendment was really about Congress shall make no law prohibiting the free expression of one's religion, understood to be Christianity at the time, and that Congress shall not make a law selecting a flavor of Christianity. Thanks for listening, Cindy.
All right, Cindy, first of all, I don't think there's anyone better versed in the issue of religious freedom and human rights than Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. He kind of has written the book, or in his case, about a dozen books on the subject. So I'm not going to assail his expertise on that, not only the history, but this particular reading that you're, or this particular understanding of the Constitution, and I guess you're talking here about the Free Exercise Clause, is one that I don't think you can establish it from the history. They don't. If you want to talk about extra constitutional language, they don't say the free exercise of Christianity. They say the free exercise of religion. And these were very smart men. They were fully aware that the United States, while it was almost uniformly Christian in its conviction, that is the citizens, there were other religions in the world. They were well aware of that. There were other religions in the United States. In fact, the three most influential framers were not Christians themselves. They were deists. It's that simple. Jefferson, Madison, Franklin. Read what they wrote. See what they did with the Bible. They were not Christians. So when they talk about the free exercise of religion, they're not trying to say, look, we've got this kind of Christian state here. We just can't favor one denomination over another. I think they're very serious when they're saying religion is a matter over which the government cannot exercise any kind of prohibitive force. People simply have freedom of conscience, freedom of belief, freedom of worship, freedom of action, freedom of conviction, all the things that go along with the freedom of religion. They say religion, not Christianity. So the arguments that that this is somehow we've misread this, I think, don't go very far when you actually look at the people who are saying, who are writing these things and their personal convictions. Second of all, has the so-called separation of church and state been misused and abused? Of course it has. But that doesn't mean it doesn't have a legitimate purpose. This is the way I look at it. And this is something I've learned from Dr. Montgomery. You've got kind of two options here, don't you? You have a government that has an established religion, like, say, Great Britain, where the established religion, the state religion, is the Church of England. And you have governments that have no established religion. You have governments like that have established religion, like Islamic countries, where that is the official religion of the country. Sometimes you're required to, as a citizen, to give some kind of obeisance to that religion, if not convert to it. And you have countries that say, in matters of religion, the citizens are free to do and to believe as they please. And there's no halfway house between those two, really. You're going to, if you are going, unless you're going to have a state-established religion, you are going to have some kind of separation of church and state. You may not call it that, but you're going to have some kind of separation of the church from the state of some sort. So whether we like the way things have gone historically with regard to the separation of church and state, it is, in fact, the constitutional policy of this country. You will search in vain in the U.S. Constitution, or if you want to play around with, say, the Declaration of Independence, which is not one of our constituting documents. It's not the Constitution, okay? It's pre-constitutional. You can search in vain in both of those for any kind of establishment of Christianity as the religion of the realm. You simply won't find it. And if you don't find that, guess what? You've got some kind of separation of church and state.
This is Mike in Illinois, finally catching up on my backlog of on-demand podcasts. Last month, you had a show on the lawsuit regarding the opening of governmental meetings with prayer. Listening to this segment, a great irony struck me. An institutional chaplain leads a specific group in prayer. A council, a board, a assembly, whatever. Those in the gallery, even those who will be providing testimony or otherwise addressing that governmental body, are merely eavesdropping on the proceedings until they've been given the floor. They are not, however, a part of the group that is being led in prayer. The irony comes in the logic being used to bring this lawsuit or to move it forward. Vested clergy sitting on a podium together, leading prayer in a civil interfaith service, are not praying together with each other, nor are they a captive audience to the prayers being offered. Thus, their church bodies should not discipline them for praying with other religions. But an outside person eavesdropping on a city council starting their session in prayer is a captive audience being coerced into submitting to a particular religious practice? It reminds me of a story about a woman who called the police on her neighbor for indecent exposure. When the police entered the house, she took them to look out the bedroom window, which faced the man's bathroom window. "Ma'am," the police said, "you can't see anything below his shoulders. There's nothing indecent about that." "Yeah," she said, "but stand up over there on the dresser and you can see everything." Those who want to be offended will find a way to take offense at anything. Governmental officials do not give up their free exercise rights upon election. Just because I'm offended at overhearing them freely exercising that right does not mean that they are illegally establishing a religion. It simply means that I need to learn to be more tolerant. Thank you for all of the programming and everything that you do.
Often say smartest listeners in radio. See, there you go. The proper threading of the needle, so to speak, on the issue of religious freedom. Christians are we do find ourselves. It would be much easier for us to just say this ought to be a Christian nation and there shouldn't be any question about what people believe in these other religions. Well, we'll tolerate them, but really, Christianity is the only religion that has a proper home here in this country. That's the easy way out. Try it sometime. Again, there is no halfway house between a constitutionally established religion and religious freedom. There's no halfway house between those two. So, and yet on the other hand, we say, look, if we're going to have this kind of toleration, enjoy this kind of toleration, then we need to afford it to everyone, regardless of their religious stripe. Smartest listeners in radio.
Email from Marla. She says, I have a question regarding church fellowship and family. My sister-in-law has decided to go and take my 10-year-old niece to a Bible chapel church near their home. My brother tells me it's because she needs to hear different things in a sermon. For example, on Mother's Day, she wants to hear a sermon about mothers. Also, our church family has a lot of small children and no one my niece's age. And also, she wants more activities she and the girl can take part in. I have looked into the Bible chapel, and it certainly has a lot going on. Our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation is small, people are spread over many miles away, and most of the 20 to 35-year-olds are not attending. I have told my brother that his wife is swapping sound theology and truth for a busy church. He counters that none of his children are attending, so how good could it have been? I said that as parents, they never showed their children how to follow the liturgy. They didn't have the children learn the hymns, sit still during the sermon, or follow prayers and liturgy. In other words, it's because the children never were shown how to respect God's presence during worship that they no longer attend. There's a difference between attending because it is fun and your friends are there, and knowing that you are in the presence of your Redeemer along with your church family, between being happy and being joyful. I was singing and following liturgy by first grade and in junior choir by second grade. My father helped me with this. My brother is younger. Questions for you, Todd. Do you see any more that I can say to my brother or his wife or to my church leaders that would help the situation? Second question, do you agree that teaching young children to sing hymns and follow liturgy as soon as they are able to do so is part of the answer in keeping them in church as they grow older? Thank you, and God bless you all.
To your second question, obviously yes. Look, we teach our kids what is most important at the earliest ages, don't we? Don't stick your finger in a light socket. Why is that important? That generally has a bad outcome. The emergency room or worse, right? We tell them not to put certain things in their mouth. Why? It's a matter of life and death, isn't it? We tell them not to play in the street. All these important things we teach our children from the very, very earliest ages, because they are often the kind of things that will keep you alive for more than just a couple of years. Life and death. Look, Christianity isn't a convenience. It isn't an accessory that you tack onto your life. We teach our children what is most important at the very earliest opportunity. And along with not playing in the street and not sticking your finger in a light socket and eat this, don't eat that, and don't poke your brother with a sharp stick, all of those things that we teach them, teaching them that their parents ought to be trusted, that they are loved, that they are forgiven, that they will always be safe and always their parents will always be protecting them, those important things, along with all of that, the most important thing of all, and that is that they are baptized children of God and that their true home is in the church. It's not where they'll live their entire life in their vocation, but their true home is gathered around God's word and sacraments. And that's what this is what we teach them from the very, very beginning. And guess what? When I say very beginning, I mean very beginning. How can you teach a little tiny infant these things? You just bring them to church. And when they cry, if they get too loud, you carry them out, and then you bring them right back in so that they never have a time when they don't remember that Sunday morning was spent at the feet of Jesus, hearing his word and receiving his sacraments. Why? It's the most important thing. That's your second question. First question, is there anything more that you can do? Look, at some point, it will not be your vocation. Remember, this is vocation of sister to brother, not of aunt to niece or nephew. You're not the child's parents. Your concerns are legitimate, but sometimes all you can do is say, look, these doors of this church that is faithful, if not so busy, will always be open to you. I would also suggest you go talk to your pastor and bring these concerns to him and see what else he has to say or he might have to say to your brother and the rest of the family. When we come back, we're going to spend some time with a little bit more time with listener email and the issues, etc. comment line. Still a lot more to do. We won't get through it all, but we'll do our very best. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. My baby sister wrote me a letter. I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Yeah.
lonely days are gone. I'm a going home. My baby just wrote me a letter.
Rocking around the Christmas tree.
Have a holly jolly Christmas.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio. Sacred music for the Christmas season. Coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Beautiful. The Choir of Christ Church at St. Lawrence with the Advent hymn, Creator of the Stars at Night. Yes, we're still playing Advent music at LutheranPublicRadio.org, our 24/7 sacred music station. Following the course of the church here, the Christmas music will begin. Is it New Year's Eve that we start the Christmas music? I should pay attention.
Christmas Eve?
Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve, yes, not New Year's Eve. And for the entire Christmas season, by the way, the 12 days of Christmas, Christmas music through the true Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's absolutely free. It's 24/7. If you haven't listened yet, you're missing something. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Matt writes, I live in the Netherlands and have no Lutheran church to attend. I would like to know what can be trusted, so as with doctrine, etc. Most of what I've heard here in the Netherlands is believer-centered, and they never even mention Christ. Even had some tell me that everyone knows what Jesus did and that to preach that on Sunday is boring. I have been here now without a church to attend for 13 years. Your thoughts would be greatly appreciated. Thank you, and thank you for listening in the Netherlands, Matt.
Oh, my goodness. I mean, what a situation. Your heart goes out to a guy like this, 13 years without a church to attend. That's serious business, by the way. Well, look, have we forwarded this email to somebody who knows more about the Netherlands and the possibility here, the Director of Church Relations for the Lutheran Church of Missouri? Center?
Yes, forward that email to Dr. Al Culver.
And hopefully, you know, we'll be able to get some kind of answer back to you. Look, in these cases, the perfect cannot become the enemy of the good. This is an extreme case, and I would not recommend this to someone living in Midwest America where they got a Lutheran church on every corner, or even living in the West of America where they have a Lutheran church within driving distance. And I'm not talking about easy driving distance. I'm talking about driving distance. But when you're in a situation where there isn't anything around and the churches around you might even be toxic, that is, not even truly Christian churches. And I don't know enough about the situation in the Netherlands to know, you know, where you'd even begin to look. The perfect doesn't become the enemy of the good. If this is where you're stuck and your only choices are, say, a church that actually does believe what the Bible teaches, where you will hear, even if imperfectly, the application of law and gospel, a place where you probably will never be able to take the Lord's Supper if you're a Lutheran. But again, this is, you're in survival mode here. This isn't, what do they call this, camping where you go out with all your televisions? Glamping? This isn't camping. This is survival mode. This is you with a stick out there. And all you have is your own Bible. You do need the church. The Holy Spirit calls and gathers. And to resist the gathering is to resist the Holy Spirit. So you find a church where they aren't bored with the gospel, where they don't think the gospel is passé. And that church may not be the perfect. It may not be, but it may just be good. If you say, I can't go any place unless it's a fully Orthodox Lutheran church with word and sacrament ministry, and you won't ever find it, you'll never go to church. So until you can find something that is better than just the good, then I suggest you search with due diligence to find some preacher somewhere who will preach the law and gospel to you. You may not be able to take the Lord's Supper, but you do need to be gathered around God's word. And until we get a better answer to you, that's the best advice I can give you.
What about his bored people said he's bored with the gospel?
Yeah, well, I said, look, you got to find people who say, who do not believe the gospel's passé. You find a group of people who say, we need Jesus and we need his blood shed for us and we need our sins forgiven on a Sunday morning. You find that and that's the best you can do, then pitch your little tent there until you can find something better than just the good.
David writes, my wife, an ex-Mormon, absolutely loved the program with Mormon apologist Scott Gordon. We listened to the interview several times and thought your questioning was nothing short of masterful. My wife would be screaming at the radio saying, answer the question. You're lying and you and I know it. Thanks for the feedback, David.
You know, it was a very interesting conversation. Anybody can listen to it at issuesetc.org. Just type in Scott Gordon into our Google search engine and you'll find a conversation with the Mormon apologist Scott Gordon, and it was kind of against expectations that he backed off and just remained backed off major portions of Mormon doctrine. Major portions of Mormon doctrine. People are still scratching their head over that one.
This comes from Pat. Please know that it is no exaggeration that your program saved my life. In the course of my life, I have made a trek, probably similar to many, from an initial non-Christian upbringing through experimenting with many ways of life and religion, and then on to the Christian faith. In the Christian context, I went from non-denominational, early seeker-driven pop American Christianity to Calvinism, Anglicanism, and finally, and largely because of issues, etc., to confessional Lutheranism. Before reaching the safe shores of the gospel, yes, my path through Christendom was largely, amazingly, minus hearing the gospel. I was absolutely burned out, suffering from depression, and totally confused. Incredibly, in that time, I had been a lay missionary in Cairo, a Christian school teacher and administrator, a ruling elder and a licensed preacher. I was a hypocrite. I felt trapped and was sinking fast. While at the Episcopalian Church, the minister told me about issues, etc. I tuned in and quickly I began downloading the segments and listening to them while jogging. Some of those shows were literally healing tonics for my weary soul. I was hearing the gospel for the first time in my life. In addition, you and your guests' analysis of a contemporary Christian landscape freed me from the confusion I was experiencing. It didn't happen immediately, but in the daily listening to segment after segment, my soul was being freed from bondage and I was being healed. Why had I never given Lutheranism a look? I had no idea, but your show was instrumental in saving my life. My family, I have a wife and five children, and I have become members of a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation going on 3 years. Though I see many of the battles confessional Lutherans are fighting closely resemble the battles I fought as an elder in the Presbyterian Church, though I think the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is somewhat behind the curve, the Presbyterians have already been fighting battles that are still relatively new to the LCMS, I am so thankful to have come into the Lutheran fold. Please don't cave in to the many pressures out there. I see how even many Lutherans have been duped, especially by pop American Christianity. There has to be many more men and women like myself who desperately need issues, etc. Thank you so much. Sola Deo Gloria, writes Pat.
Well, I'm glad you ended it that way. Look, and we are very thankful to have been able to provide that for you, but all the credit goes to the Word. Luther says, as he reflects upon the Reformation, the Word did everything. I just sat around. I preached. I taught. Yes, I did all those things. But while I did that, the Word did everything. And that's the same with a faithful church, or in the case of issues, et cetera, which pales by comparison to even the smallest little church there in terms of what's really being done. The real battle line is where a faithful pastor is out there in his pulpit, grinding it out every single Sunday and every single day. It's easy to sit behind a microphone and do what we do, but we're happy to do it and to be kind of that backup artillery for those faithful congregations. Very thankful that you found one for you and your family. Folks, his story is a story that's often told. We've heard it many, many times, and that's the kind of worldwide outreach that you're supporting with Issues, etc. Here at the end of the year, we are about $25,000 within making our budget, and we'd like to be able to do what we've done for the last 5 years running with our listeners' help, and that is end in the black and overshoot that budget. You can help us do that. You can make a secure online contribution at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. For any size gift at the end of the year, we're going to send you a CD of two sermons, My Christmas and My Conversion of St. Paul sermon, as well as a way of saying thanks. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we're going to study the Advent hymn, Savior of the Nations Come. Dr. Ken Sherb will be our guest, and we'll play Issues, Etc., Soundbite of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.